He invites you, first of all, to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as our starting point. We could, you need to understand that I could spend a month on just one point. And so we're not going to touch every base and probably not ask or answer every question. But you can ask me your questions before you leave, and you can come back tonight and ask some more if you so desire. But many of us here, I have no idea what they do in public school these days. I'm not sure they do too much of anything, even when they're open. But in the old days, we talked about the three R's of education: reading and writing and arithmetic. And so some of us are familiar with that old saying. In fact, there was a time, there was a little song about reading and writing and arithmetic. Well, the future for the believer in Christ has five R's, and that's what we're looking at today. Now, our title is, If I Should Die Before I Wake. If the Lord returns before any of us fall asleep, and that's the phrase that's used in the New Testament, particularly for saints who pass from this life. Well, if that should occur, then something else is going to happen. But our question has to do with what happens to the believer in Christ when they pass from this life, when they die. Now, before we get to that, we need to at least talk about what happens to the unbeliever in Christ. And actually, this is very simple. Unbelievers, those who refuse to come to Christ before they pass from this life, go to death row. And it's what the Bible calls Hades. And you can read details about this in Luke chapter 16. But that's what happens to an unbeliever when they die. They go to death row. And are all their friends there? Well, if they're unsaved friends, they're there as well. But you don't see each other. You're in isolation on death row. And they're simply waiting. And by the way, Luke 16 makes it quite clear that being there is unpleasant. I'll just leave it at that. But the point is that they're awaiting execution, and execution comes at the great white throne. And you can read about that in the closing verses of Revelation chapter 20. And everyone's name who is not found written in the book of life is hurled into the lake of fire. So that's for another time, another series. But we needed, I felt like we needed to at least clarify that before we move on. But we want to talk about what happens to the believer if he dies. And I don't want to put on any of you your own death, so I'll just refer to me. And if I die here this morning and Jesus still has not returned for his own, what will happen to me? Well, the first thing is rest. Rest. And here is where we look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now, that's the way the New American Standard reads. I'm probably, since I'm became familiar with this verse years ago, and it was the King James, to be present with the Lord. I just want to take note that the word present in verse 8 is the same way, same word that in the King James is translated at home in verse 6. And that's the emphasis of this term. And by the way, it's only used here in the New Testament. But the point is that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm going to go out on a bit of a limb here. You can disagree with me. You may be right. I don't think so, but you may be right. I think you are instantly with the Lord. All this and I'll be honest with you, I consider it guff that you read, where there's this long dark tunnel and there's a light in the distance and you got to keep creeping toward the light, and if you're lucky you get to the light. Well, there's no tunnel and there's no light. Even in Luke 16, where we read about a righteous man named Lazarus, and it says the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. The point is that there was no tunnel and they weren't moving toward the light, or, you know, there was no light out there in the distance. I think, to be honest with you, that view of things is a satanic deception. But maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you got to creep down a tunnel to the light, but I don't think so. I believe that, as this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I think it's that quick. You're there. There's no light. There is light because he's the light, but you understand what I mean. There's no distant light someplace. You're right there. You're right there, and it's instantaneous. And I think it's wonderful. But you say, well, you've labeled this rest, and there's nothing here about rest. I mean, the word doesn't appear here. So where are you getting rest? Well, I get it from everywhere else in the Bible. What was it that Lazarus in Luke 16 accomplished when he got to Abraham's bosom? He was at rest. He's not even talking to anybody. Now, they can talk because Abraham is talking to the lost man in Hades across the Great Gulf. So it's not that they can't communicate or that they're asleep in some sense or another. Furthermore, we read in Luke, still in Luke's Gospel, but this would be chapter 23, there's a thief on a cross who comes to faith in Christ while he's dying. And Jesus says to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. Not in Hades, in paradise. And so then we come to, and I really recommend this chapter to you, Revelation chapter 6, break the fifth seal, and what do you find? You find the souls of those who had been martyred during the tribulation period. They're under the altar, and what are they doing? They're conscious. They're talking. They ask questions. How long, O Lord? And what does the Lord reply to them? Rest a little while longer. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When you go to be with Jesus, if I should die today, before I wake tomorrow, I believe, instantly be in his presence, and furthermore, I will discover complete rest from all the labors, all the issues. And by the way, I might point out this as a contrast to the believer. What is it about the unbeliever? What's the saying that we have? There is no rest for the wicked. Now, that comes, it's based on a statement, this is not the precise statement, in Isaiah. And Isaiah reminds us, I believe it's chapter 29, the end of the chapter, there is no peace for the wicked. And I think that is the torment. And don't misunderstand me, Luke 16 talks about flame and this sort of thing. I believe it means what it says, but I think that's the torment of death row, of Hades. There's no peace. They can't get any rest. They are constantly in turmoil. Earlier in that passage in Isaiah, it talks, in fact, I think it's the preceding verse, it talks about the wicked being like the wild waves of the sea. They're tossed and thrashed around. And I think that's what happens to the unsaved. But for the believer in Christ, it's instant rest from all the cares of this present life. Secondly, there is the resurrection. And it's hard to pass by 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. But I'm going to read some more verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I hope, perhaps like myself, you have these memorized in one version or another. But the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who have died will be raised. Now you understand, when you die, if I died today, I would still not have a resurrection body, a glorified body. But on whatever day this happens, and theologically we refer to this whole event as the rapture, but whenever this event occurs, that's when I get my resurrection glorified body. And, you know, again, if we had the time and we could compare Scripture with Scripture, we would discover that the body you get that day will be the best body you've ever lived in. It is a real, tangible, physical body, and yet, unlike the present body, which is designed for the soul, this body is designed for the spirit. And, oh, I wish we could go into the details of that. You read some of them in our scripture reading this morning earlier. But in any event, you get this glorified body. It will never deteriorate and it will never die. That body will be forever. And it'll be the best body you ever had. And, you know, we have, and we're blessed in our congregation, even here, just this little group. We've got some beautiful women, and we've got some good-looking guys here, too. Not nearly as many, but we've got some good-looking guys. And, anyway, but, again, I'm just going to use myself as the reference. I'm going to look better than I ever have in my life. And, you know, there are just so many things that we could say about the resurrection. But I want to read on. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, that last phrase of verse 17 is the key. You want to know what happens to the believer after his resurrection? All you have to do is look for Christ. Thus we shall always, ever, forever be with the Lord. Wherever Christ is, that's where we're going to be. It's just that simple. And if we had no more word about the future than this, we wouldn't need any more. Wherever Christ is, that's where we're going to be. And so, our point here has to be the whole issue of the fact that we are always going to be with Christ, physically, from that point forward. So if you want to know about your future, just look for Christ. Wherever Jesus is, that's where you're going to be. So, he comes and he resurrects the dead. He transforms the living, and this is all believers now we're talking about, at his appearing in the air. And then what happens? Well, we go with him to the third heaven. We go with him to, I think, the New Jerusalem that we'll read about a little later. So just hold on. But I think that's, we go with him to our home forever. And there's going to be a marriage supper. And there's going to be a time of rewards. And that's what we want to look at now, the third R, rewards. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and by the way, we could go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It also talks about this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a familiar passage, and the key verse for our study is verse 13, but once again, I think it's well for us to read the context. I'm going to start at verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So in this image, the foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, elsewhere in the scripture, he's described as the cornerstone, and the building foundation is described as the apostles and prophets. But that's another image, and right now we're looking at this particular one. You can't lay another foundation than Jesus Christ. But in this image that we're given, we're the ones who are building a building. We're building our own house, if you will. And he says in verse 12, now if any man builds upon the foundation on Christ, so we're talking about people who are in Christ, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Now, we're dropping down in terms of quality in this list of six things. Gold, silver, precious stones, then wood, and then hay, and then straw. Hay is what animals eat. Straw is what they bed on. All right. So, just so you know. Because we're not, most of us aren't agriculturalists, so that's the image we have. We can build upon the foundation with any of these materials. Verse 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality, emphasis on that word quality, of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive a reward. So if you're building with gold, silver, precious stones, there'll be a reward for that. Because all those materials can pass through a refining fire. But, verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, I would like to suggest to you that all of us, even the best among you, all of us, myself included, are building with all six materials. Some of what we play around with is wood, hay, and straw. And other things are gold, silver, and precious stones. And the question is, how much of which characterizes what we are busy with in this life. But this is part of what is going to happen in heaven. Now, elsewhere in the scripture, I'm convinced that every believer is going to have some reward. I bring to your attention Lot. We've talked about him not so terribly long ago in our study in 1 Peter, 2 Peter in particular. Lot is not an example to emulate as a believer in Christ, but he was saved from the destruction of Sodom. And yes, his life continued to be not one to imitate, but nevertheless, I'm convinced that Lot is going to have a few rewards in heaven. What about the thief on the cross? We mentioned him a little while ago. What kind of reward could that man possibly have? Well, he testified concerning Christ. The thing that has always amazed me is, here's Jesus dying on the cross. Here's the thief dying on the cross. And the thief says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That man believed there was going to be a kingdom. He's far ahead of a lot of people that name the name of Christ today. We'll talk about the kingdom in just a second. But the point here is, yes, I believe this man is going to have rewards in heaven. I'm going to bring him up next Sunday when we talk about baptism. Do you believe that that man didn't go to heaven because he was never baptized? You know, there are some groups that would teach that. You're not baptized, you can't get to heaven. We're talking about water baptism. Well, Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. So, no, he didn't have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. Every believer ought to, if you can be baptized, but baptism isn't how you get to heaven. Well, in any event, back to our text today. There's going to be reward. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And I think the ancient readers of this understood that marriage supper ritual better than we do today, because we don't normally follow the same wedding procedure that they did in earlier times. But again, we'll have to wait for another time to go into that detail, because we need to get to the fourth place. Now, don't you think this is getting better and better? You go to rest, that'd be great just to rest forever, but no, it doesn't stop there. Then you get a new body. Oh, wow, isn't that great? That'd be fine, nothing else, just the new body. No, there's more. You get a reward for faithful service for Christ in this life. Okay, so we're done. No, we're not done. It just keeps getting better. And so we come to step four, the return. The return. For this, Revelation chapter 19, and at this point I think we'll spend the rest of our time in the book of Revelation, but we come to Revelation chapter 19, and what do we discover here? Well, if we look at verse 14, we see the church returning with her Savior, her husband, if you will. Verse 11 is where this begins. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Notice not an emphasis on saving, because that's what he came to do the first time, and he accomplished that. And now he's coming back to rule and to reign. And so, his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself, and he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ returns, and he's riding on a white horse. And verse 14, the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Now, who are these armies? Well, they're us. I'm convinced of that because of the context. The last reference to anybody wearing clean and white robes is earlier in the chapter, and it's the church. It's us. And here a few verses later, here's a group in fine linen, white and clean, following him on white horses. So, yes, I believe that this is the church. Now, here's the other reason I believe. Because of 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Christ is returning. We're going to return with him. Will never be parted from him ever again. So yes, now, some would say, well, couldn't these be angels, especially referring to the armies of heaven? Well, I don't have a problem if angels are mixed in here. It's okay by me, but I'm not aware of angels doing a lot of horse riding. But in any event, and then, of course, someone's going to ask, well, see, there are horses in heaven. Animals go to heaven. Well, yes. Do you think animals go to heaven? I mean, some people do, but a lot of people don't go to heaven. Do you think some animals don't go to heaven? I could name a few animals I've known that I'm sure that if some go to heaven, they weren't among them. And maybe one or two that I helped go to another location. But in any event, where did the horses come from? Are we going to be enjoying horseback riding in heaven before this event takes place? I can't see any indication of that. Will there be animals on the earth in the kingdom? I'm sure there will be. What about the new heavens and the new earth? Maybe there will be some animals on the new earth. I don't know. But I'm really not too concerned about animals. I'm concerned about people. And here is the whole issue. We return with Christ, and we enjoy the kingdom. Now, people have asked over the years, why is there so little about the earthly kingdom, this millennial kingdom of Revelation chapter 20, why is there so little about it here? And the answer is because there's so much about it in the Old Testament. The earthly reign of Christ is not, I know this is going to hurt your feelings, but it's not primarily about us. It's not for us. It's for God's earthly people and the Gentiles who survived the tribulation period. It's for them. It's not principally for us. Now, are we going to be there? Yes, we're going to be there. Are all the righteous of all the ages going to enjoy the millennial kingdom of Christ? Yes, we will. But it's the reason this book, the book of Revelation, was written was for the church primarily. And the earthly kingdom is not principally, I'm not saying not at all, but not principally about us, the church. It's about Israel and God's righteous among the Gentiles. And again, a month of Sundays, as we say, could be spent on the various questions that arise here. If you want to know about the nature of the millennial kingdom, go back to the Old Testament. The prophets said much about it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, others had a great deal to say about the coming earthly kingdom. And small wonder, because that's what they were looking for. And small wonder that there is tremendous detail given, so much so that many people struggle with it. They can't believe that the earth will ultimately be like the days before the fall. But it will. And this, I'll give you this to ponder for a little bit. Some people say, he's going to take us back to the Garden of Eden. Well, he'll get us as close as we can get. But before the fall, before sin entered the world, there were no unredeemed people in the Garden of Eden. There were two perfect human beings. And they didn't need to be saved because they weren't lost. They had eternal life, and they were given one test. And, oh, beloved, it's such a simple test. Any of the children in this room could pass this test, with the possible exception of Peter. But, you know, Katie could pass it. Anybody could pass it. All it was, and he said, Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, said to Adam, of all the trees of the garden, you can eat freely, as much as you want, you know, just whatever you want. Have at it, guy. But of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Just one thing, don't eat the fruit of that tree. He didn't say you couldn't look at it. He didn't say you couldn't touch it. He didn't say stay away from it. He just said don't eat the fruit. Very simple. Every parent in this room knows what I'm talking about. You give, and I'm sure in your home you have a lot of home rules, more than just the one. But if you say to your child, you can enjoy everything in the house, just don't play with the kitchen knives. You can't do that. But, you know, what's hard to understand about that? There's nothing difficult there. Nothing difficult there. And Adam and Eve didn't even have a sin nature like you and I have. They didn't even have a bent to sinning, as the hymn writer says. But they did it anyway. Now, my point in all this is, are we going back to Eden? No, we can't ever go back to the way it was before sin entered the world. The reason is because we are redeemed human beings. We are blood-washed human beings because we have to be. We wouldn't have any hope at all if it wasn't for the cross of Christ. So, will he get us back as close as lost and yet saved sinners can get back? Yes. Yes. All right, final thing, because it gets better. And that is what I've designated the reign. Now, the reign actually begins in the millennial kingdom. And when Jesus begins to reign, he's never going to cease to reign. But we're told that this present heavens and earth is going to disappear. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And by the way, you and I are going to inherit the new heavens and the new earth. But, again, we're talking about church-age saints. If I should die before I wake, here's the final R, the reign. I'm going to reign with Christ forever. I take you to Revelation chapter 22 and particularly verse 5. Now, we're talking about the New Jerusalem. That's going to be my home forever. I want to say, and I've said this before, but I want to say it again. The New Jerusalem is not your prison any more than the house you live in right now is your prison. It's your home. It's where you live. But you go as you desire. And I think that'll be true in the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. But in particular, the new Jerusalem is the place where the bride of Christ lives. And so we read in verse 5, there shall no longer be any night. Again, this is the new Jerusalem, not the new earth. Doesn't say that, but the New Jerusalem, there isn't going to be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. We're going to reign forever and ever. By the way, who are you going to reign over? You know, usually that implies subjects. And again, this may surprise you. You're going to reign over the angels, the holy angels. They were created to be servants of God and of the redeemed. Read this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 in particular. Are they not all serving spirits sent out to render service for those who will inherit salvation? And elsewhere we're told we're going to judge angels. Now, we're not going to judge the holy angels because there's nothing to judge there. We're going to judge the fallen angels. And you've heard me say this before. I keep saying it. The Apostle Paul just writes that in passing and moves on to another subject. And I always, when I read that, I find myself saying, whoa, stop, tell me more about this. But our Lord has just told us through the apostle all that we need to know. And so, yeah, I've got a lot of questions there too, but we'll find out one day. But yes, we're going to reign with him forever and ever. And our base of operations, if you will, our home, is a new Jerusalem where the light never goes out. We won't need to sleep anymore. You won't need that kind of rest. But rest, resurrection, reward, return, and finally, the reign with him. Now, This is where I go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, but a verse that we didn't read. It's the last verse of the chapter. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These words are faithful and true. You can count on this happening. We haven't seen, none of us in this room have even seen that rest of going to be in His presence yet. But we're all going to see it one day. And if I should die before I wake, well, my friend, I comfort myself with these words. They are absolutely certain. And, of course, the question is, do we believe it? Well, we live in a time when there's an awful lot of turmoil and even misinformation, but among the saints of God. But the Word of God is plain and clear. So let's comfort each other with these words. If I could get Sheila and Daryl to come and help us with our closing hymn, number 512, Saved by Grace.